I appreciate that. I've thought about that verse many times since I sent it out, and even before, about going to Jesus without the camp. But I've got something else on my mind this morning. I want to read a good portion of Hebrews chapter 10. You can follow along in your Bibles with me. You know, I think that I enjoy Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, as much as I do Romans and Ephesians and the others. Hebrews is one of my favorite books. In it, you see Christ as high priest. You see his offering. And it's always the overall theme of Hebrews is it's better with Christ than it was with the law.
Amen.
Chapter 10 of Hebrews. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, or behold, look at this. I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
That's right.
Whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. For after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. I'm going to read that again. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now that's a lot of reading. I normally don't read that much, but I want to go over this. I think it behooves us to not just read little verses here and there, but get the context of this and really figure out what God is telling us in His Word. What's the first part of this? The first part of it is the part that we like, isn't it? The first part of it talks about Jesus Christ, that He's better than the law. That the law could not make the worshipers or comers perfect. If it could have made them perfect, then they would have stopped offering all those bulls and goats. Right? He establishes the imperfection of the law, not because the law was imperfect, our ability to keep it was imperfect.
Right.
As sinners, as fallen man. He's showing our inability. And he says, they still had a conscience of their sins in those sacrifices because all it did was make them remember them. And I want you to know how, when people keep on, have you ever dealt with people that kept on bringing up stuff out of your past? That just keep on bringing it up. You remember that time when you did this? They're keeping tallies of your imperfections. Do you like to be around people like that? No, I don't. I don't like to be around folks like that. It wears you out. It works your nerve. And it makes you frustrated. And that's all that the law did. It wore them out, worked their nerve, and made them frustrated to the point where they said, I just don't even want to have any part with this. Either that or they say, yeah, my sacrifices have made me right. But they still had conscience of their sins. It was still in their mind. And I submit to you today that conscience of sins is an evil conscience. It's a conscience, your conscience of your littleness before God, your insufficiency before God, your evilness before God, a holy God. Their conscience of that evil. Now, the blood of bulls and goats could never put away sin. God was not pleased to put sin away by these sacrifices as they were not sufficient payment to settle the debt. I'm kind of highlighting this going through. Therefore, Jesus came in the body prepared by God to do His will. It was God's will that we be sanctified by His blood, or set apart. Now, remember that sanctification, because sanctification means that you've earmarked something for, you know how you, when you save up money for something and you've earmarked that money, say, I can't touch that money because I'm going to use it for a particular purpose. Okay? That's being set apart. That's what sanctified means, that it's set apart. And it says that we are set apart or sanctified by the blood of Jesus. It was God's purpose that we be sanctified that way instead of by the blood of bulls and goats. Now, Christ's sacrifice was more excellent and His priesthood was perfect. This is a combo deal. It wasn't a perfect sacrifice offered by an imperfect priest.
Amen.
Or it wasn't an imperfect sacrifice offered by a perfect priest. Amen? Let's think about this. If you've got an imperfect sacrifice offered by a perfect priest, then it's not sufficient. If you've got a perfect sacrifice offered by an imperfect priest, then it's an insufficient. It's got to come as a package deal. Under the law, there were imperfect sacrifices offered by imperfect priests.
Right.
There wasn't anything that it did except bring condemnation. There was no justification. There was no redemption. There was no forgiveness under the law. The only thing that there was a condemnation. That's the only thing that it brought, because it was imperfect sacrifices offered and the duty by imperfect priesthood. Although it was priesthood that God set up for a reason. It wasn't imperfect because God set it up to be that way. He was imperfect because of our sinfulness.
Right.
Now, and all it did was point to Christ. Then he talks about he was more excellent as both a priest and the sacrifice. As a priest, his duty in offering the sacrifice needed only to be done once. As the sacrifice, his blood was perfect, having only to sacrifice himself once. Do y'all get that? It had to be a perfect sacrifice offered by a perfect priest to be sufficient for a holy God. Y'all understand that? Now, he says, because the priesthood, because his priestly duties were perfect, and because his sacrifice was perfect, his job was done.
Amen.
And because his job was done, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And that meant that God had accepted his priestly duties, and he accepted the offering, and he accepted the sacrifice. And on that account, and that basis, Jesus was able to say, "It is finished," and sit down on his right hand. Because there's nothing more that Christ needs to do in the redemption of His children. He's a perfect priest that offered a perfect sacrifice. Now, by His blood, He, having completed the will of the Father in perfecting forever the sanctified. Now I want us to get this. Remember, we talked about sanctification earlier, that we're sanctified by His blood, right? But right here it says that he, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Y'all get this? I'm going to try to break it down for you. And it's pretty simple. Christ sanctified the sanctified. Y'all get that? identified. Do y'all remember we talked about the earmark? And that was kind of like a sanctification or set apart. Do y'all know that God set, He sanctified His people, set them apart before the foundation of the world? That's why folks have a hard time with election.
Right.
Because they... That they have a mixed up view of it, but the simpleness of it is that God set apart a people before the foundation of the world. He set His elect, and it's a large group that no man can number.
Right.
And that group He sanctified or set apart to be sanctified by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
That same group He perfected forever them that are sanctified. Y'all, is that simple enough? That God set apart the elect before the foundation of the world. It was that group that was earmarked to be sanctified by the blood of Christ. And when He came, He sanctified the sanctified. Now that's pretty good stuff, isn't it? God is simple and yet profound, isn't He? That's amazing. How simple this is. This is a simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ as a high priest and a perfect sacrifice. Now, he keeps on going and he says that this is the new covenant. Not the old one. This is the new covenant. It's the better covenant. If the old one would have been good, there would have been no reason for another. He says... And the new covenant is something different. It's applied a different way. It's not applied in your godliness in performing the duties given to you as a child of Israel. It's not in the performance of any rituals. It's not in the performance of any sacrifices or duties that God may have given you in the law, but it is applied to you by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And it says the Holy Ghost is witness to us of God's actions. He puts His laws into our hearts and He writes them in our minds. The old covenant was the law and sacrifice of bulls and goats, which were only pointing to Christ, which was done away with by Christ. Now, because Christ totally, freely, and graciously put away sins, God remembers them no more. On the basis of Christ putting them away, God remembers them no more. And there is no more offering necessary for sin. No more. No more offering. Because Christ's priesthood, sacrifice, and offering were perfect and final, we have boldness. Here, we've broken down 10 all the way to 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. That sounds good, don't it? That sounds good, and it is good. It is real good. But I want us to remember that this has a very real application to our lives. There are some religions, practice of religion out there, as it was, and it's after the manner of the old law. And this hits on what Brother Jerry talked about this morning. That's the end of where this is going. That say that if you have done a sin, this is the recipe for you to have that taken away. My friends, there was only one offering for sin.
That's right.
There's no more. There's no prayer you can pray. There's no sacrifice you can give. There's no work you can do to put Christ back up on that cross for you. This has a very, and he's bringing this up for a purpose. Number one, to show you that Jesus Christ offered himself to God once and is no need for him to do it again. Amen. But also, he's going to talk about some willing sinfulness a little later on. But he says because there's one offering for sin, because he's on the right hand of the Father, because he's a perfect priest that offered a perfect sacrifice, he says, and because he stands as a high priest now over the house of God, he says, or in 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. I've thought about this a lot. That boldness, what does that mean? That means that you have been authorized now. You have gained access by the sacrifice of Christ to enter into the sacred worship of God in spirit and in truth.
That's right.
You have now been enabled to see things that were made secret from before the foundation of the world. By the blood of Jesus now. You are now able to engage in divine worship. They were able to engage in worship, but their worship was not full. Now you are able to engage in full worship, all that we're capable of in sinful bodies. We're able to engage in that kind of thing now. We're able to engage in the sacred privilege of communicating with God through prayer.
Right.
By a new and living way. Right. It's not the same kind of prayers that they had. And this also, and this access is allowed and given to us. And he tells us, not only that, but I believe finally, this holiest of all that he's talking about is heaven itself. By a new and living way. That's how we're going to get there, folks. It's not going to be on any sacrifice that I might do. No, people aren't killing animals now, but oh, they're sacrificing a lot of stuff under that old system. Now, he says that, you know what boldness means? It means fearless confidence and cheerful courage, assurance. Because what is more sure than the Son of God? What is more sure than God Himself? Nothing is more sure than the sacrifice of Christ. I'm not sure in my actions. I'm not even sure that I can pray right. I'm not sure that of anything that I could do would give me any confidence in securing my home, or really even my walk with Christ. I'm not sure that some of the things I do are really great. Even if I think they're great, and according to that, I'm not 100% sure that I'm doing it right. But I can be sure and have cheerful confidence and full assurance that Christ did the offering once for all.
Amen.
On my behalf. And man, I tell you what, that's good stuff to me. I'm not sure about myself, but I'm sure about what Christ did. I'm sure, I'm cheerfully confident in Christ's ability to do the will of God.
Amen.
Now, he says, by a new and living way. Do y'all know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? We preached a whole series on that, right? He's the way. There's no other way. There's no other name. And Jesus, as this new and living way, he says, he consecrated or dedicated this way for us to follow by His flesh. Y'all understand that? Not only did He make a way for us in securing our home in heaven and sacrificing Himself because we had nothing to pay, not only is He going to take us home by His blood, but He also consecrated or dedicated a way for us to follow Him. And just like God dedicated the way that they ought to follow Him in those acts of service in the law, God dedicated and consecrated and told them that this is the way that you worship Me now. But He says now that Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and He consecrated that way for us to live now. Right? God consecrated our way of life now by the flesh of Jesus Christ. That's not just talking about a sacrifice. That's talking about His life. Now, that's the way. And He says, having this perfect high priest. There are some things we need to consider about this. He says three things. He says, let us do three things. Let us. Having this high priest, knowing what we know about Christ's offering, about His office as a perfect high priest, He says, let us do three things. Number one, let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. In full assurance of faith. They couldn't have full assurance of faith in those sacrifices, could they? No way. But seeing we have such a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, let us draw near to Him in full assurance of faith. Listen to what He said next. He says, having our hearts sprinkled. What did they sprinkle under that Old Testament? They sprinkled the altar, didn't they? They sprinkled the people on the outside. But you know, the sacrifice of Christ sprinkled something a whole lot better than the outside of you.
Amen.
He sprinkled your heart. He sprinkled you from the inside out. Not the outside in.
Right.
He says, not to get our hearts sprinkled, but He said, having our hearts sprinkled. That's past tense, right? That's something Christ did. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You remember that? We talked about the evil conscience earlier. That all those sacrifices could never, it just made them keep on remembering them, keep on remembering them. Right? He says, under Christ, you've heard the truth, and your conscience has been freed from the bondage of those sacrifices because Christ sacrificed Himself once.
Amen.
And our hearts are sprinkled with His blood. And our conscience, our evil conscience, we don't have that anymore. And our bodies washed with pure water. You know the Spirit? This brings in the Son and the Spirit right in here, because the Spirit is talked about washing and water so many times in the Scriptures. Talking about the Spirit. Water and Spirit. He says the Holy Ghost washed you through regeneration. Your heart is sprinkled. Your mind is set free. He said, that's the first, let us draw near because we got all these things. And then number two, He said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. He talked about several times in Hebrews about lest at any time we should let them slip. holding fast something means you've got full hold on it. It means you're not going to let it slip. I've not wanted to, but I've let a few things slip out of my hand that were pretty important to me, and I've broken some things. I want you to know that if you have let something slip, you can get it back. You can get it back. We all make slip-ups now and then, don't we? But the admonition here is for us to hold fast the profession of our faith. And what is your faith in? A perfect priest and a perfect sacrifice?
Right.
That's the only thing that has any basis of faith.
Right.
If you have faith in anything else, you're going to be ashamed. And the reason, I mean, he puts this stuff in a parenthesis. He says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That means don't be wishy-washy about your faith. Don't be wishy-washy about holding it fast. Be steadfast, unmovable, rejoicing in the Lord. And he says, for he is faithful that promised. Just in parentheses, for he's faithful that promised. He's talking about God being, he's giving you some promises, and God is faithful. Now, then the third one, and let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Take note. Be engaged with one another to provoke unto love and good works. You know, I've provoked a lot of snakes in my day. You know, you ever poked a snake? I do that. You know, I taunt them a little bit before I, you know, cut their head off. I mean that way because I don't like snakes. They represent Satan. I'll hold them. I'm fascinated by them. But, you know, the ones that'll really get you, the cottonmouth moccasins and, you know, all those copperheads and all that stuff, I'd just rather soon kill them. But I can't help but taunt them a little bit before. That's provoking the snake. We don't want to provoke the snake, do we? What we want to provoke is unto love and good works. What does that look like? Somebody's in trouble, and you don't have the means, but somebody else might. You say, you know, let's go. Or maybe you do have the means. You say, come on, let's go visit them in the hospital. Or come on, let's go visit them at home. Let's bring them some food. Or let's just go and take them out somewhere and enjoy the day. That's provoking one another to good works. It's something great to be said for you to do it by yourself, but for you to provoke one another to good works, that's something great. And it's one of the things that Paul said, because we have this high priest, let us do it. Now, he says, and he brings this in as an example, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That's another part. Let us exhort one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many of y'all think that the second coming will happen in your lifetime? I do. I think it'll happen in my lifetime. Nobody knows. But I see things happening out in the world. I see it. I know this, that it's closer today than it was yesterday.
That's right.
And the day is approaching. And I'm seeing it. So, this is the reason why Paul said we need to be meeting together.
Amen. That's right.
And we don't need to forsake the assembling of ourselves. What does that look like? I'm tired today. Or, I'm going to leave earlier, whatever. I'm just not feeling it. Paul says, no. No. How could you do that when you got a high priest like Christ? How could you not meet together to worship Him? How could you not meet together to sing praises unto Him? For if we sin willfully, y'all get this in the context, because this is what this means. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, he's not talking about after you join the church, after you prayed a prayer, he says after you've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You can't just say, it don't matter, I'm just going to go get the priest to say something, you know, word over me, or, you know, 10 whatevers and blah, blah, whatever, because there's no more sacrifice for sins. He said there's one sacrifice. And then he says, but what is there? If there's no sacrifice, what is there then? But a fearful looking for of judgment. And this judgment is going to devour the adversaries, but it's going to bring you forth as gold.
Right.
It's going to devour the adversaries, but this judgment's going to bring you forth as gold, because the purpose of it is to make you better. Because why? You're the sanctified. You're the children of God. And He chastises His children. And He goes on down. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And listen to this. Paul puts this. He puts more weight on the judgment of God's people under grace than he did under the law. Y'all get this. I mean, God judges His people, because He says that just in a minute, and we know that's true. But let's think about this. We talk about the it being better under the New Testament, and it is. But He puts more weight on this judgment under grace than He does under the Old Testament, because He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. He said they lost their life. That's pretty harsh, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. It's harsh. Of how much sorer punishment? What's worse than death? What's more punishing than death? Is living with guilt.
That's right.
That's a sore punishment. You know, Sonia's dad, me and him was riding down the road. He was in a lot of pain there toward the end before he passed away. He looked at me and he said, Paul, there's a lot of things in this world that are worse than death. He was talking about his pain. I'm telling you, you're going to have spiritual pain that's worse than just death. He says, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath insulted the Spirit of grace. You know, when we conduct our lives like we're not heeding what Christ did for us, we're trotting underfoot the Spirit of grace.
Right.
And we will be punished for it. Not a great way to end the sermon, is it? But amen, it is. Because I want to admonish you, seeing you have this great high priest who offered the perfect sacrifice on your behalf, how should you conduct your lives in thankfulness to Him? How should you? Should you just walk all over it because Well, God will take care of it and I'm okay. He saved me from my sins and I'm just going to do whatever I want to. No, that's not the Bible's idea of grace. The idea of grace is that He saved you, did what you couldn't do for yourself, and now you live your life to Him. And if you don't, there's going to be a fiery indignation. You know, we talked about the description of Christ when He came with fire in His eyes. You ever talk to anybody about, boy, He had a fire in His eyes? That means He was on a purpose and on a mission. Well, if His mission is to bring judgment upon you because you've done those things or not done some things, it will happen. For we know Him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge the wicked. Yeah, but that ain't what He said here. The Lord shall judge His people. I think we forget sometimes that God judges His people. I really think we do. I do sometimes. But the older I get, the more I realize God is serious about what He said in His Word. That's the reason why it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But I'll tell you this, I'd a whole lot rather be in the hands of a living God than out of His hands. I'd a whole lot rather be in the hands of a judgmental God that's merciful than without. I'd a whole lot rather be in the hands of a living God who is gracious to me. I'd a whole lot rather be in the hands of a living God who loved me enough while I was a sinner to send His Son to die for me.
Amen.
I'd a whole lot rather be in the hands of one that loved me before I ever was born. I'd a whole lot rather be in the hands of a God who loved me and is going to take me home with Him. Even though I may be judged, I know that He's not going to finally and totally judge me unworthy to be His. On the contrary, He's judged me worthy to be His. And He sent His Spirit to my heart. Cleaned me up. Washed me. And I present myself to Him now. In service. If you have the desire to worship God with this band of believers, and you see Christ as your high priest, having offered a perfect sacrifice for you, it is your duty to live godly in this present world. And we invite you to do that here with us by way of joining the church. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.